players. We're done. Thank you very much. These things don't go as smoothly when you have a farmer up here instead of a pastor. So you'll just have to kind of roll with the punches. What'd you say? Doing okay. All right. Richard threatened to get a lemon and go out there and chew on it to make me swell up. But thankfully he did not do that. What I'd like you to do first is to turn to one of the verses that we'll look at this morning. It's back in 2 Chronicles, it's chapter 7. You can probably just about quote this if you've been in church. I'm sorry, what did you say? I'll pass them out in a minute. We've got papers to hand out, fill in the blanks. Beth reminded me. You know, as I get older, it's good that I have a wife to remind me of the things that I should have done, but I didn't. And she even reminds me of things that I did do that she didn't remember that I did. So, so it works out really well on both sides. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 12, a little bit before what we normally read when we read through this chapter. Verse 12 starts, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people.'" Now, let me just point out quickly, God chose the places and God chose to send the pestilence. That's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is about to follow. In verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, the second half of the coin, the other side of the coin, is that people also choose. Now, there have been many books written and many discussions given about who does the choosing. Well, I got good news and bad news. God chooses. Man chooses. They're both taught in Scripture. It's called a paradox. So let's get beyond that. Anything beyond that would be peeking behind the veil to see exactly how things work, because God has not really told us exactly how things work. So God chooses, man chooses, and I'm going to talk to you today about the part that we play, and that is the choices that we make, the decisions that we make. And this will be a repeat for those who were in Sunday school about 3 weeks ago, because it was a spur-of-the-moment thing back then when there was a lost DVD and we tried to get into a neighbor's garage and the garage was locked and I showed up and there was nothing there, and I presented the basics of this lesson then. But today I have a handout for you and we're going to get more specific. So I'm going to do that now. If you guys... we'll take these and pass one. Everybody who wants one can take it and pass it down. And for those who would like to, there are fill-in-the-blanks here. And I'll pass this back that way. Hopefully, we'll learn something more from God's Word at the end of the hour than we knew at the beginning of the hour. But to introduce it, as you get, and I'm sorry I don't have ink pens and pencils and whatnot. Maybe you guys are going to pick that up. Okay. Sometimes when I have a little more notice, I can get a fistful of ink pens and bring them in and pass them out. But it was sometime this morning that I got a call from Dan, and I just didn't have time to go to a business and pick out some. So to introduce this, besides the scripture, I would like to give you an idea that is pervasive through pretty much all of life. It's just that usually it's not defined as well. It's the basics of logic, and it is also the basics of computer programming. If you've ever looked at computer programming, you know that it's made up of two choices, either yes or no, and you go a whole string of choices, yes or no, yes or no. In logic, again, back in the dark ages, when I was in college, I took probability and logic was one of my first math courses. And in the logic course, it gave us different symbols to recognize different thoughts. And they would go like this: if A, then B. You ever heard that? If A, then B. And the opposite of that is also true. If not A, then not B. Can you follow through on that? Scripture is full of those if-then statements. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? 1 John 1:9. Well, the alternate of that, or the opposite of that, would be if we don't confess our sins, he's still faithful and just, but does he forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? It's an if-then statement. Same way with the one I read at the beginning of the hour and the one we memorized, but we skip over the logic of it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Well, the obvious opposite of that is if you're too stubborn to confess your sins and to acknowledge your sinfulness, and if our people are not willing to do that, then guess what? God is not going to forgive us of our sins and heal our land, right? It's so simple. If you turn the key on, the truck starts. If you don't turn the key on, Dick, what happens? The truck doesn't start, right? It's so simple, and yet we sometimes look past it. Okay. We're talking about decisions. And you'll notice on the first page there, I say that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association named its magazine Decision, because they knew that human life is all about decisions and choices. Some decisions are obvious and some are unclear, but they all require our making of choices. There's a little poem that I'm going to give you that's stuck in my mind for a long time. It's an anonymous little verse that was first brought to my attention in a biography by John Wooden. Some of you may remember, most of you probably don't. John Wooden was the basketball coach at UCLA, won more national championships than any other college coach. It goes like this, and this is what he taught his players over and over and over again. There is a choice that you must make in everything you do, but just remember this one thing, the choice you make makes you. There is a choice that you must make in everything you do, but just remember this one thing, the choice you make makes you. I mean, life is so full of choices that we make. The bad news is that most of the specific choices that we make are nowhere described or directed in Scripture. Do you ever think about that? Did the Scripture anywhere tell you to take a second helping of spaghetti or not? No, it doesn't. It talks all about gluttony. It talks about overconsumption of different things, but it doesn't give you specifics. It gives you an umbrella under which you should operate, and it gives you directions as to how you tie into the Holy Spirit to give you the direction that you need to make the choices that you make every day, to turn right or to turn left, to go this way or to go that way. God gives us what we need to know, but the specifics sometimes are unclear. You got to remember that. I have to remember it every day. I'm going to give you a story that I gave the Sunday school class, and I will shorten it down, but it gives you the idea. And around 1970, 1971, I can't remember the exact year, I was hoeing tobacco. I was raising a tobacco patch. That's what we did for cash income. We raised burley tobacco and dark fire tobacco. And being a kid, I didn't know any better, so I did what my dad told me to do. It was hard work. But I remember hoeing tobacco in a field, and I heard noises, strange noises. Things were quieter then than they are now. And the noise sounded like metal bending, breaking, crashing. And it was followed a little bit later by more metal bending and breaking and crashing. And then I heard a scream. Then I heard a bang and a big splash. Well, what I found out later was this. One of the guys who lived on the farm, who actually lived in the house where Beth and I live now, worked for my dad. He had an old junker of a car, and by junker, I mean it wouldn't start, wouldn't run. David, you couldn't even really steer it very straight. He sold it to a friend of his in Lafayette, which is about 5 miles away, sold it to him for $100, which was the going rate for a piece of junk back then. And the friend was going to take it to his shop and wanted to fix it up and make something good out of it. You know, good luck. He The man who lived in the house, we called him Gene. His full name was Eugene. He had pulled the car into an old chicken house outside where I live now and had pulled it in straight forward, which meant to get it towed to Lafayette, you had to pull it out, rehook the chain, pull it forward, and drive 5 miles to Lafayette. You picture the idea, pulling it to Lafayette? Well, the guy he sold it to started by pulling it out. They traded the money and whatnot, but pulled it out, and at the point that he should have hooked to the front bumper and pulled it forward toward the Lafayette, he decided he would save 30 seconds. And instead of changing the chain to the front of the car, he left it hooked to the back of the car with his friend in the driver's seat and took off to Lafayette. Can you picture driving one backwards like that? That's exactly what he did. Now, our road, old Lafayette Road, which was right in front of my house, used to be quite a bit more built up than it is now, so it had banks on either side. Glenn, you may remember that because you visited the farm back when you were a kid and I was a kid. But as the guy drove toward Lafayette, the one who was driving backwards didn't do so well. He would first steer to the right and bang off of a bank. Then he would steer to the left and bang off another bank. And then as he made the corner, there were no more banks, so it looked like a serpent that had gone through about the length of a log chain going from side to side. The big bang came when he hit a tree, bounced off of it, and went into a creek, which caused the splash. Now, whose choice was it to not hook the chain? It was this guy's who bought the car. It was his choice. Bad choices can be made at all different levels, as well as good choices being made at all different levels. That was cemented in my mind pretty clearly because the last I saw was we lifted it out with a front end loader, put it on a thing, and took it to town for the poor guy who sent it to the recycling plant, which they had back then. Bad choices present themselves every day to our lives. What we do with them defines our lives. Even when there is no obvious moral dilemma, good decisions are usually rewarded with good experiences, and bad decisions lead to bad experiences. So where was the crucial point on that particular story? The crucial point was whether you hooked the chain to the back bumper or to the front bumper, right? When we get to different forks in our lives and we make decisions about what we're to do, we're always faced with those things. The decisions that we make do have a determining factor on how our lives will be lived. In fact, it goes so far back to say that the thoughts themselves will determine how our lives will be lived. Now, I'm not sure I'm getting this completely right, but I have heard it said that a thought, when it is reinforced, causes an action. An action, when it is completely fulfilled, causes a habit. A habit, when it is completed, causes a character. And a character, when it's lived in a lifetime, causes the life. At the end of your life, you can look back to the thoughts that crossed your mind and how they developed into actions, habits, and a character. I went to school with a young man. Well, he's not young anymore. But he thought it was a really good idea to follow his buddies and get in the seat of a school bus that was parked in the parking lot and slash it up with his pocket knife. That was really cool. You know, as a 14-year-old kid, that sounded like all kinds of fun, except somebody saw him do it, and they got caught. He didn't go to jail, but he could have. The decisions that he made by following his classmates or to thinking of it himself really caused... Now, he has gone on to become a good businessman. But those memories in his mind and in mine, because I know who he is, you know, they go on. And the decisions we make really do influence the way the rest of our lives are lived. Now, in the Bible, God presents us humans with alternatives. Do we do this and live? He says, please choose life. Do we not do that and we die? Every commandment instruction and direction comes from the implied choice of right and wrong, bringing the guaranteed consequences when we choose disobedience or reward when we choose obedience. And the next line down, about halfway down through the first page here, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9, the implication is, if you don't, you won't, or that he won't. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us, 1 John 1:10. If you obey me, then you will be my treasured possession, Exodus 19:5. The implication is, if you don't, you won't be. If you don't acknowledge that, you will not be his treasured possession. The next one in the list, if there is no resurrection, then Christ is not raised, and the logical conclusion that there is no hope, 1 Corinthians 15:12 to 34. The implication, there is hope. There is, Christ has been raised from the dead, so there is hope. It's the if-then statement, just like the logical statement that I mentioned at the very beginning. Every instruction from God assumes that we must choose which way to go and what we should do. Don't make the mistake of trying to blame your decisions on God or the devil or your friends. They don't force you to do the right thing or the wrong thing. The decision is always yours, and so is the responsibility. You know, the only place I know on the face of the earth where a person is held responsible for something he could not possibly have done or not done is in a communist or a dictatorship country. You're always given the responsibility based on what you can do, should do, and would have done had you known better. But in those countries that we condemn because of their tyrannical opposition to the truth, then you're held responsible for things you couldn't have done. Nobody's going to hold somebody responsible to run the 100-yard dash if they can just barely stroll through with a walker. That's just not right. And we understand the difference between justice and injustice in those things. All right, down at the bottom of the first page, and I would like to hurry on through this. I don't want to take too long. Proverbs 16:25 tells us, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Right versus wrong is really often as simple as life versus death. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my commandments. And the implication is, if you don't, you don't. If you don't love him, you're not going to keep his commandments. Now, somebody's, if you're thinking along with me, and I'm not talking too quickly, the question comes up then, if it's up to us to make the right decision, why in the world do we need a Savior? And the answer to that is because we don't. We don't do what's right. We all make mistakes. If you haven't yet, well, you probably don't recognize it because you already have. But I know that I make mistakes constantly, and I think you do too. The one that I've already read a couple of times now is at the beginning of the second page, and it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the implication is if we don't do that, he won't do that. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved, Romans 10:9. The implication is if you don't do that, you won't be saved. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult to understand. It is difficult to do. And then I quote John Wooden again, or at least from his biography. There is a choice that you must make in everything you do, but just remember this one thing. The choice you make makes you. Let me give you another story. This one from my life a few years ago when I was at Johnny Camp. It's a good place to be, by the way. It's good to volunteer at Johnny Camp. It gives you a reminder that we need help as well as those people needing help. And we get great blessings from going there. When I can go, I go. If I have obligations that I can't avoid, then I don't go. But it's a good place to be. But I remember at the very beginning of each one, a group of leaders will take different groups of the volunteers around the campus there in East Tennessee.
And they'll have a prayer wall. They'll go from spot to spot, and they'll pray for this thing and that thing and for the volunteers and the staff and the campers and the families. There was one time that a professor from Florida Seminary, I can't remember his name, but he was an excellent Bible teacher. I really enjoyed his lessons. But as he was leading us around doing the prayer walk, we got to the end of it, and he was thinking, how are we going to finish this up, last prayer, what are we going to do? And he says, you know, it might seem a little corny, but how about if we sing a song at this spot? Everybody said, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's sing a song. He said, well, what song would you like to sing? And nobody had an answer. I'm not a singer. You got to know that ahead of time before I tell you the rest of the story. He says, what song should we sing? So the lady over to my right, she said, let's do the doxology. And I thought, oh, that's an easy one. Everybody knows the doxology. I said, yeah, that's a good one. Let's sing the doxology. He said, well, okay, if you want to sing the doxology, that's what we'll do. He said, okay, who's going to start us off? Crickets. Nobody would start it off. But finally he said, okay, I'll start it. He got through the first two words, and we're all supposed to pick up the melody and sing through it. And I was singing away to the best of my ability, and I realized that the only two people who were singing were the lady who recommended it and me. The professor had stopped. All us other people had never even started. And about halfway through, when we got almost halfway done, the lady who recommended it stopped. So who's singing? Who's singing? This singingly challenged farmer who thought it was a good idea, but it really turned out not to be such a good idea. Those people didn't even know the doxology. I mean, we sing it at every potluck, right? Everybody knows that. So what did I do? The decision was mine. I could either stop and be like the rest of these chickens, or I could sing forth with my untalented voice. Well, I chose to continue singing. And I went, about it. I was saying the words, but that was about it. The melody was not good, and the tune was not really great. So we got to the end, and I looked around, and I thought, yeah, you bunch of guys. No more courage than a chicken. And the professor, who also didn't sing, he said, well, everybody, what grade should we give him? He said, I think maybe a C- would be a nice grade. Embarrassing? That was one of the two or three most embarrassing times of my life in front of a group of people that I didn't even know. But the decision was mine to proceed and do what I believed to be right, and I think it was right, to go ahead and sing the rest of the doxology, or to quit. A lot of our decisions in life are just exactly like that. You don't know for sure what's the right thing to do. You think you know what's the right thing to do. You've read the scriptures, and God said, this is the way you should behave. You should love your wives, respect your husbands, obey your parents, all those things. Give respect to the government, all of those things that are given in Scripture. We think we know what's right, but the specifics are ours to decide. There's a choice that you must make in everything you do. But just remember this one thing, the choice you make makes you. I sat on the first two coroner's inquests in Christian County, Kentucky, that had taken place in 20 years back when I was a young man. Younger than Alexander, even. Younger than David. I was in my 20s. They put me on both of those coroner inquests. I happened to be drawn for jury duty. One of the young men who was killed, and the investigation showed that he had been talking amongst his buddies, and he thought it would be really cool to go in and rob a grocery store. So he carried a pistol in, he had his mask on, and what he didn't know was that one of his friends had turned him in ahead of time. And a police officer was down behind the counter, and when he came in there, he rose up and said, police. The young man turned around and pointed the pistol at the police officer, and the police officer shot him dead. Justifiable homicide. But he listened to somebody he shouldn't have been listening to, and he ended up in the cemetery. There was no question in my mind that it was justifiable. If you have the blood on the glove and the blood on the face mask, that's the only way it could possibly be done, was the shot was straight from the policeman through. Same way with the guy who cut up the seats on the school bus. Shouldn't have listened to his buddies. Should have gone the right way instead of the wrong way. I know other people who have ended up in prison. I know other people who have ended up in juvie, as they call it, from doing things that they shouldn't have done just because they made wrong choices. God has given us that umbrella under which we make decisions, and we need to make the right choices. Just one other point before I quit, and that is to say that today is the day to obey God's will. One rule of child training is that delayed obedience is the same as disobedience. Putting off doing what you know to be right is wrong. C.S. Lewis had a quote, I won't share that. Leo Tolstoy, I thought, had a pretty good quote. I'm going to share that one with you. Remember then, Tolstoy said, there's only one time that is important, now. It is the most important time because it is the only time when we have any power. The most necessary man is he with whom you are, for no man knows whether he will ever have dealings with anyone else. And the most important affair is to do good, because for that purpose alone was man sent into this life. So now is the time to obey. Whether it's the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, today's a good time to do that. If it's the decision to make to go this direction or that direction, today's a good time to do that. Mark Twain once, he was quite a comic, by the way. He said, never put off until tomorrow what you can put off until day after tomorrow. That's not the scriptural teaching. Now is the day to do what's right. 2 Corinthians 6:2, down at the bottom of the second page, tells us, now is the time of salvation. Now is also no time for every other decision. Now is also the time for every other decision, since we have no power to change the past and have no knowledge of the future. Every day you live in indecision is a day wasted in your limited lifetime. Indecision is in of itself a decision. So again, back to the anonymous rhyme to finish out. There is a choice that you must make in everything you do. Just remember this one thing. The choice you make makes you. May God give us the insight to choose what is good and right and to stay away from what is bad and harmful. Wisdom is to choose what's right instead of what's wrong. And courage is to follow through on it, whether it's singing a song when you're the only one singing or to go a different way when your friends say to go do something else. Any questions or comments? We have time. Yes, sir. Stand with me. We'll dismiss in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its truthfulness. I pray that things that were true that were said, we would remember and use. And if I said something that's not true, that we'd all forget it. Pray your best for each one of these families and for Dan as he recuperates from his cold. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.